And we turn to the Gospel according to John, to chapter 12, and to verse 32, where Jesus said, "I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. "I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." I don't think I ever played with a magnet till I went to secondary school. And then I found that picking up pins, picking up any sort of thing, paper clips, whatever it was, with a magnet, was a great deal of fun. I never, not being good at physics, understood the physical properties that made attraction work. But like all of you, I have always known that there is an attraction between people. They're drawn to one another. Some to one, some to another. And in this verse, Jesus is talking about how people are attracted to him. It's very near the time he's going to die. 6 days or so, perhaps down to 5 days by the time we get to John 12, verse 32. If you want to try and feed yourself into how long before he died, think that if it were you, and you were saying these words, it would be Friday. Friday you would die. And Jesus, to the great crowds in Jerusalem, is telling them again that he's going to die. And as John says here, they also would understand from the way he put it that he was going to die on a Roman cross. He signified what death he would die. Everybody knew that what was meant by a criminal being lifted up, or someone who was to be put to death being lifted up, meant in point of fact being crucified on a Roman cross. So we ask, what did Jesus mean? It wasn't only that he said that he was going to die 5 days' time. He could have said it in some other way. But what did he mean when he said, "I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me"? Clearly, there's a hint of resurrection. Clearly, after he's been lifted up, with the implication after he's dead, he would draw all men unto him in an attracting way. Well, now, let's think about some of the words. First of all, the word "men" there is in italics, but in the original the word is in the masculine. But first of all, particularly younger ones, you must understand that when "men" is used in this sense in the Bible, it means men, women, boys and girls. Technical term is, it's generic. In other words, people these days who suddenly say if it means men, it's cutting out women, it's cutting out children. That's a lot of nonsense. Always in every language, up until the late 20th century, all men meant everybody. Men, women, boys and girls from all over the country. And then this word, "all." Now, again, the word "all" has two meanings in almost every language. And it's clear from the logic of it that one of those meanings can't be right. One of the meanings of all is all without exception. Absolutely everybody. But it can't mean that here, because we know that not everybody, without exception, finds the Lord Jesus attractive, or his death, or believes in him. And in such a firm statement as Jesus makes here, it's clear that Jesus meant what he said, and he wasn't allowing for exceptions. But there is another meaning of the word all. I remember going out one day when I was young. I actually went in my pre-conversion days to a fair. Mummy said, "Don't go, they'll rob you of your money." And some of the rides were a bit exorbitant. But I did go. And when I came back, I said to Mum, "Everybody was there." She says, "I wasn't there." And in the Gospel according to Mark, it says, everybody came from Jerusalem and from other places to John's baptism. But clearly, not every single person was there. There is another meaning of the word all. And you can put it in various ways. You can put it that all sorts of people were there. Some of all sorts of people were there. So that I wasn't speaking dishonestly when I said to Mum, everybody was there. I just meant that there were some of the mates from my class, some others from other classes, some from other schools, some boys, some girls, some grown-up men, some drunks. I meant there was a selection of all the sorts of people from all the different walks of life that you can think of. They were all there. But I didn't mean that there weren't anybody ill, stuck up in bed, at home. I didn't mean that there were others, not others, who were at work and they'd left their work. And every language uses the word in this way. And one of the great keys of understanding Scripture is when you come across the word all, or the word every, you ask yourself, which of these two meanings must it be? Does it mean some of all sorts of conditions of people? Or does it mean all without exception? Sometimes it clearly has to mean all without exception. And sometimes, as in this example, it clearly means all sorts of different people. Not only does it mean all sorts of different people, it's all men, all sorts of different people, all sorts of ages, from all different sorts of periods of history, from all different languages, from all sorts of countries. But Jesus said, "I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me." And I have to say that I began to feel that drawing power to the Lord Jesus Christ when I was nearly 16. I was still just 15. And of course, the Lord is saying two things here. He's saying, "I will draw all men. I will do it personally." But there's an if. He had drawn many people to him before he was crucified. But it's his death that is the significant thing. So Jesus is saying, "I will draw people personally, but it will be absolutely everything to do with my death upon the cross." There is such a thing as incarnational theology. Big long word, but it simply means believing that the Lord Jesus, by his incarnation, has shown his love for the world. Incarnation means to take human flesh. And there are those who believe that Jesus, by becoming a human being and identifying himself with the human race, has shown how much he loves us. Well, we know that God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. But Jesus is very plain to point out that it's not by his coming to earth that salvation comes to men, but by his death, and that particular death, the death upon the cross, was written in the law that cursed is everyone who dies upon a tree, who hanged upon a tree. It was the punishment, a punishment ordained by God for the wicked of this world, the ones who have broken the law flagrantly, must be put to death. And so Jesus was made a curse for men and women. Now, when Jesus says, I will draw all sorts of men and women and boys and girls of all sorts of, to myself, it begins probably, though when we're being attracted, we're not sure in ourselves quite what is happening or when it's beginning. But it probably begins when someone is thinking about the things that they do wrong. Paul speaks in one of his chapters, "Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The things that I want to do, I don't do, and I do things I don't want to do." And I'm sure there comes a time in life where many of us begin to feel like that, prompted by God. Why am I like I am? Why do I do the things I do? Why do I hate people? Why do I lash out when things aren't to my liking? What's wrong with me? And it can show itself in lots and lots of ways. But you ask personally. And maybe, first of all, it's a cry in the dark. It's just, why do I do it? I don't know. But if the Lord is drawing you, attracting you to himself, he'll suggest then that you should actually go to him about it. Ask him about it. Not just, why do I do these things, exclamation mark, but actually ask the Saviour, question mark, why do I do these things? And the Bible has the answer. That all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I do it because I'm a sinner. I've often told the congregation here that one of the first two or three times I heard the gospel and heard that the gospel was for sinners, I felt so relieved because I knew I was a sinner. It was such a wonderful thing. I thought I was the odd one out. You grow up, don't you, as children, and you're an individual. You grow up in a family, and then there are other children at school. You think that, you imagine that they're good and nice at home, but you know you're not, and all the other things. And when I heard that all had sinned, and it wasn't just me, do you know it was a great burden lifted? That I'm human. And not the odd one out. My mum always told me I was the odd one out. Do you think the other boys do this? Do you think they behave like that? Do you think they speak to their, your mum like that? Do you think they do these things? And I thought, I suppose they don't. I knew what they did at school, but I had no idea what they did at home. When I heard by the preaching of the gospel that this was par for the course, that this was norm, that this was the human experience, I felt, I'm human. But I also felt that I was in the hands of a power beyond myself. I couldn't make myself different. But the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ comes with power. It's by his being lifted up. It is by his cross. And what happens on the cross, once and for all those years ago, was the most marvelous thing that has ever happened for the human race. Because the Lord placed on him, on the cross, the curse of all the sins that any individual person whom God had chosen had ever committed. My sins, though they would be committed years after Christ went to the cross, but also the sins of those who committed their sins before he came, but who believed, those sins were on the cross, laid on the Lord Jesus Christ. He bore the curse of my sin. The punishment is that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And I knew I was condemned. But he bore my sin. It made it worse as I felt about it that he was without sin. It didn't seem fair that one who had no sin should die for such a worthless sinner as I was doing the sort of things that I did. But he bore my sins. I couldn't bear them myself. I couldn't come to God. There was nothing I could do. If I never sinned again, what about the ones of the past? But the Lord Jesus bore in his own body the penalty of justice, the penalty for sin, the penalty that God must exact to be God upon everyone who fails in any commandment. But they were laid on him. And then as I understood the preaching, I understood by the cross something else. That my sins were laid on him. But that wasn't much good in one way, because I'd only go and do them all again, knowing me. And then I learned that the other half of that was that God counts all the perfections of the Lord Jesus to me. I belong to him. I'm in him. I'm family if I believe in him. And the Lord has laid on him my sins, but also counted to me that belonging to him, I have his perfections. I'm not perfect yet, but that's how he looks at me. That's how he counts me. I've always valued these things. Scripture says, Paul says, the Lord counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. And I feel the same. He counted me faithful before I'd started. I hadn't done anything. I'm not being very good. But he says, as I look at you, this is what you'll be. This is what you'll do. And whatever your failings, I will count it perfect. And this is what he says about us sins. Whatever you do, you've trusted me. I've taken away your sin. I've taken away the sins for the future. You shouldn't try and sin, but I've taken them away. And I've counted to you all the perfections of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's been an exchange. You go free. But he who alone could bear it takes the burden of your sins. The first great attraction of the cross of Jesus is that it takes away sin. The only way that God accepts. And if your sins are not to come up before you in the sight of God, that's the only way they can be taken away. Jesus, of course, is risen from the dead. He's alive forevermore. And there are many great attractions by which Christ attracts us to himself once we've begun the Christian life by having our sins forgiven, coming to him for pardon. I'm just going to mention two of them. One of them is his friendship. If you remember, we sang the hymn, "There's a friend above all others. Oh, how he loves." And after you've begun the Christian life, the attraction of the gospel is also that we may come to the Lord Jesus always. Psalm 71 speaks, "To whom we may continually resort." You've heard of a holiday resort, a place where you go away on holiday. You can go there often. And the Lord Jesus is one to whom we may always turn, always resort, always speak to, always know as a friend. You might get a chance to look up when you go home the very last verse in Proverbs 18. And it says, "He who has a friend must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." Well, we all know the bit about "there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." That's the Lord Jesus. He, in his spirit and by his spirit to our spirits, he's the best friend, better friends than anybody else we can have in life. But if we have friends, we've got to show ourselves friendly. We've got to be friends with him. We've got to make sure we go to him. We've got to make sure that we enjoy his friendship, that we enjoy that friendship, that we go to him about every issue, and that we enjoy walking with him and talking with him, praying to him. It doesn't have to be formal prayer. But the wonderful thing is that Jesus, by his cross, pardons sin. And it flows from that, that we have a friend in Christ who sticketh closer than a brother. There will come times in life when to have such a friend, and everybody's let you down, or when you've let everybody down, that you can go to the Lord Jesus frequently, but sometimes in real important occasions when only he will do. And then, of course, the other wonderful attraction is everlasting life. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. Now again, when I was young, 15, 16, I thought it would be rather nice to have eternal life, but as I said to you the other day, my idea of it was not quite right. Because I was young and it all seemed good. But what about somebody who's old and can't walk and whose knees don't work and whose eyes don't work and whose ears don't work? Nothing works. Do they want eternal life? Well, not like that. So the eternal life that is promised is a life when there has been a change to make us ready for heaven. That change begins when we love the Lord Jesus, when our sins are forgiven. But how wonderful it will be when there's no more aches and pains, no more difficulties, no more difficulties in learning, no more difficulties in understanding, no more errors, no more unfairness, no sin of any sort, when our bodies will feel absolutely relieved of any drawback, when we shall see the Lord Jesus. It's a wonderful thing. He's spirit. But yet at the same time, he has taken a body, fully God and fully man, into heaven. and there will be a bodily sight when our bodies are made new, afresh. When they're made fit, when our brains work in such a way that if it was God's will, I've no idea if it is, we wouldn't find it difficult to know all the millions of people who've ever been taken to heaven, that we'll spend eternity getting to know them all. That wouldn't be impossible, but our minds will be made fit for that, if that's what the Lord wants us to do. But whatever he wants us to do, our mind will be made fit, and it will not get older, and it will not decay. And then, it is wonderful to think of the things that will be, for the things that are heavenly are unseen. They're more real than the things that are here on earth. But certainly, as we get older, we're glad that our perspective is beyond growing old and dying. That our perspective shoots way beyond that and into the eternal future in the presence of the living God. And it's all because of the Lord Jesus on Calvary. It's all because of that pardon, making us acceptable, making us so that we can come into the presence of our Father, making us so that we understand the love that the Father's always had for us in choosing us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And that leads on to a friendship in this life, and it leads on to the assurance of life everlasting where there is no more sin. I, said the Lord Jesus, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. He has been lifted up. All sorts of conditions of men and women, boys and girls in any age may come. Whosoever will may come. And you may come. And you may confess your sin. And you may enter into these wonderful things. I don't know how many of you might have watched any of the World Championships, but I thought the hamstring pull that Usain Bolt had speaks wonders. Great, great runner. One of the greatest runners, probably not of all time. Some of those old marathon runners in Greek days were probably as good or better. But how does physical life end? Well, he didn't die. But in his last run, the summit of all his skills and all his ability leaves him writhing on the floor. And whatever human attainments we have, which are given by the Lord, and many of us don't acknowledge him as we should, they'll reach no higher. But eternal life, walking with the Lord, the pardon which is in Christ Jesus on Calvary, that lifts us up beyond this world and into eternity. I hope we'll all discover the attraction of it in Christ.